As I mentioned already, this morning our focus is on our commitment to the ministry that the Lord has given us as his people here in Craigie, outside in our community, and to the world. A commitment that is to serve in the Lord in his way and in his power and to his glory. And Luke, perhaps if we could have that first slide up to remind us of that. That it is a commitment to serve the Lord in his way, in his power, to his glory. And we're basing that upon this chapter from Judges chapter 7. As I was thinking about that, I thought to myself, if such a commitment is real, not just to one or two of us, but to all of us, then this year in 2007, we will be opening ourselves up to a real adventure of faith. For you see, God's way, and we are committed to serving God in his way, is as different to our way as God himself is different to us. His way is above our way, beyond our way, and he will have us doing things that we will be surprised to hear about if we hear about them now, later on this year. I remind you that our motto, once again, is that we are here, Craigie Baptist Church exists, to know the Lord and make him known. To show the Lord in our lives, in our ministries, to others. And with the Lord to grow his kingdom. That he is the one who shows us the way, and we seek faithfully to follow that. This whole thing about God's way often being different to our way is seen in a very obvious sense in that story that we just read. The story about Gideon from Judges chapter 7 and his 300 warriors. I think it's a story that contains for us all a very unsurpassable lesson about God's way of working. And about our need to have faith and to persevere, to hang in there, even when things change. Sometimes it seems to us they change for the worst rather than for the better. One of the things that Judges 7 shows us is that the victory that God brings is not necessarily through great numbers or through immense human strategy or resources, but it is definitely through a complete and utter dependence upon the power of God, even against the odds, and upon the enabling that God, in his joy and in his grace and mercy, will give to each one of us. Story set in the period of the Judges. Period of the Judges was a desperate time in the history of Israel and the people of Israel. You read through the story of Judges, and it's cyclic. It goes through a kind of really bad time, then the people cry out to God and there's a good time, and then they go back into the bad time again. And so the circle repeats itself. It was a time when they did not have a king as such in Israel. The Lord was their king. That was the plan. They were supposed to be united as tribes under God's leadership. The reality was that most of the time they were fighting each other, they were disrupted by evil and rebellion against God. Now in Judges chapter 6, we read that the situation had deteriorated to such a case that this evil and rebellion had got hold of the whole nation. There was a lot of worship of other than God, worship of the Baals, even amongst the leaders. And we read that because of this, God, in Judges chapter 6, God gave his people into the hands of the Midianites. And this is what it says, sets the scene. Judges 6 verse 2. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land, they ruined the crops, all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. See, these tribes who attacked them, they were not interested in gaining the land. They were nomadic people. They moved from place to place. But they would destroy a whole land in order to destroy the people. What they did not want, they destroyed by fire or just ripped out of the ground. That was their thing. Can you imagine what that would be like if you were a farmer? You put in all your crop, you waited for it, it began to the stage where you knew you could harvest it, and then in came the invaders. And all you could do was go and find a cave somewhere to hide out in. Well, that's what happened. Well, this time that it came in, and we're told that it was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverized the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And that's what it was all about. They cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord responded as he always did. And he raised up a deliverer. But this time, he didn't raise up a mighty warrior, established warrior, or a mature man. He raised up a young man called Gideon. Read the story of Gideon. Makes good reading. You'll find that Gideon had his doubts. He had his doubts about God and what God was doing and what God could do. Yet God picked Gideon. In fact, when the angel, and God sent an angel to let Gideon know that it was important, so you'd have thought Gideon would have got the message. But when the angel first came to Gideon, Gideon responded to him by saying, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." See, when God came to Gideon and said, "Look, I've heard the cry of Israel, now you're going to be the one that's going to lead the forces that save them," Gideon began to look at himself, as we often do, don't we? When the Lord lays a task upon ourselves. And when what Gideon saw in himself gave him no reason for confidence. The task was immense. It was to save Israel out of Midian's hands. And Midian was an enemy that was so huge that it was impossible to count the men and the camels together. They were that big. But God gave Gideon a promise, and it's a promise that he still continues to make, and it's a promise that we find in Judges 6:16. The Lord turned to him and said, "I will be with you." Isn't that major? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what the Lord says to us? He calls us into ministry and we say, "But I'm not big enough," and the Lord said, "But I will be with you." Sometimes we still go on and argue. The Lord said, "Didn't you hear me? I will be with you." And then he goes on and says, "And you will strike down all the Midianites together." Now, a lot happens between this promise and the major battle we're looking at this morning. You're going to have to read that yourself. But, you know, after God made such a statement as that to Gideon, says, "Look, Gideon, don't have to worry, you're going to do it, you're going to win through, you strike down the Midianites because I will be with you," you would tend to think that God would from then on make things easy for Gideon, wouldn't you? That God would make sure that Gideon had plenty of support in terms of manpower, weapons, everything else. He'd have an abundance of resources and heaps of encouragement. Not so. The first thing that happens is that the enemy increases. And if we have the first slide up, thanks, Oak. Look at this verse. We're not there yet. Ah, I missed that one. Next one. We're still learning this. I am. Judges 6:33. "Now all the Midianites, Amalekites and other eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel." Suddenly, he was up against, we're told in Judges, 135,000 warriors. That is a lot of warriors to come up against. You see, what happens is that other tribes kind of got together against Israel. Judges tells us they totaled 135,000. It also tells us that 125,000 of them were swordsmen. 7:12 tells us that when the Israelites looked at the Midians and their allies, they looked at their camp and looked at the army, and it looked like locusts. They were so thick on the ground before them. Gideon had just won a victory in his family, big victory in his family. He turns from that to the task the Lord has called him to. He looks out and he discovers that the Midianites have been joined by other fierce nomadic tribes. Any of you have seen the film Lawrence of Arabia? It's a long film, you might have slept through the last bit. But in that film, you know that Lawrence's big job is to get the Arab tribes to unite together. Eh? Remember that? How hard it was, because they were fighting each other. But they had to unite together against one common force. That's the same problem they had here. These guys came together, and it took a big thing to bring these tribes together to fight against Israel. The big thing was they hated Israel. All of them hated Israel. So they came and they decided they would unite together in order to destroy Israel. Not because they liked each other, but because they were going to destroy Israel. So suddenly, overnight as it were, Gideon realizes he's not just fighting the Midianites anymore, but a host of others as well. That their numbers are 135,000. And all were sworn enemies of Israel. The other thing is that as he saw this mighty force of 135,000, they were all fighters. That was their job. That's what they did. That's what they did best. They were well-equipped, seasoned fighters. The ones he had to call upon were tribespeople who were mainly farmers, and they didn't have too much in the way of weaponry. But praise the Lord, God is always true to his promise. He had promised that he would be with Gideon. We read in verse 34 that he was. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizrites to follow him. And he got some response. 32,000 tribesmen came to join Gideon against the enemy. Isn't God good? Wasn't Gideon encouraged? He really was. You know, many of us has experienced the same thing in our ministry, I'm sure. The Lord lays on our heart a task, and we say, okay, Lord, we struggle about it, we decide to do it for the Lord. And though we feel inadequate, we respond by faith. We know the Lord's with us. Then we begin. Suddenly we realize that this is going to be a lot more demanding than what we thought. A lot bigger, a lot harder. You ever been in that position? But at the same time, the Lord seems to pour on us a special portion of his Spirit, doesn't he? And our enthusiasm grows, our courage is strengthened, our faith deepens, and often others join us. So it was with Gideon. Oh, we may have times of doubt. Gideon did. You read about the signs that he asked for, the fleeces he put out. But the Lord confirms his purpose. And it's the same for us. And he restokes the fire in our hearts once again. And that's exciting. But that's the first thing. Then the second thing happened for Gideon. The Lord reduces Gideon's resources. He was up against 135,000, remember. He's already pretty outnumbered. He's got 32,000 men, and the Lord told him, you have too many men. How would you feel? Gideon says, Lord, how's your arithmetic these days? We've got 32,000, they've got 135,000. You reckon we haven't got enough?
They've got all the trained people, and they've got all the weapons, and we've got 32,000, and we've got too many. But the Lord said, no, you've got to be smaller. I absolutely detest that lotto ad on the TV that says big is best, or bigger is better. You know the one? I suppose you might not, but I just hate it. Because it seems to suggest what the world is always saying, that bigger is better. You've got to be bigger than the rest. Some cases, that may well be true for the world, but it's not the way God works. Unfortunately, we see that same type of idea moving into the church. The church thinks that we've got to be huge to achieve anything. We're moving into the age of the mega church, where unless you have this huge church with many services, then you're not really worth much. It's not the way the Lord works. The Lord loves to work and do miracles through small things. Then he gets the glory. There's a verse in Zechariah 4:10 that asks, who despises the day of small things? Of God working through small people. And you know, in that same chapter, it goes to show that it's the small things, the small people that God uses most. And in that very same chapter, God proclaims that famous verse, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You know, if ever there was a Bible story that proved that point, it's this story. God said, Gideon, you've got too many. Tell the ones who are fearful, who don't really want to be here, that they are free to go home if they want to. No questions asked. They can just go. What a courageous thing to ask Gideon to do. To front up to 32,000, say, if any of you are scared, you can go. These aren't professional soldiers. They're not being paid for being there. They've come, they've left family, farms and everything else behind. Up to then, they had a plan for when the Midianites came. Their plan was, go to the caves and hide until they've gone, then come back. But they've responded to Gideon because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. They are there. But as they wait there, and as Gideon says this to them, where are they? Read the scripture. They're looking out over the valley. Where? All the 135,000 are gathered. They can see them like locusts on the ground in front of them. And here they were being told they could go home if they wanted. No shame, no recompense, and they left in droves. 22,000 of them left. And now they are only 10,000 behind. Still too many, says God. Wow. And God separated them again. Down by the water, God did it. 300 were chosen. From the 10,000, remember, here 10,000 who wanted to be there, who were itching for a fight perhaps. God said, these are the 300 I want, send the rest home. Was there anything wrong with the rest? Doubt it. Were they any less willing or able than these ones? I doubt it. God made the task so impossible that they had to trust in God. And that to trust in God alone, and they would know from evermore that it was God who gave them the victory and no one else. I reckon that would have been a very hard time for Gideon, don't you? But you know, hard times are part of any ministry. You're going to have hard times in ministry. But the really wonderful thing I find is what happened next. God then goes and encourages Gideon. So we're now, next slide. Yeah, Gideon is well known for seeking signs from God. You go back and you read about the fleece and before that about the sacrifice. He really does like to have his signs from God. But in this moment of greatest testing, when God leaves him with just 300 farmers to fight an enemy of 135,000 warriors, Gideon doesn't seek a sign. He just is prepared to trust. But God knows his heart. God sees into his heart, and in his mercy, God says, look, if you are afraid, Gideon, go down into the enemy camp tonight. Take your servant, just go down, just the two of you. And so he does. In the very dark of night, Gideon and his servant whip down into the enemy camp, just in the outskirts. They just happen to come up against a tent where there were two people in it they could hear talking, and they could understand them. And it just so happened that as Gideon and his mate were outside the tent, the two inside were talking about a dream that one of them had had. He said, it was an amazing dream. He said, in this dream, I saw this barley loaf, biscuit type thing. Now that was kind of the cheapest type of bread you could get. He said, it came rolling into our camp, and it just rolled down a tent, the tents, etc. I don't know what it means, but I'm worried. And his mate said, I know what it means. He said, you know, there's a guy, belongs to the Israelites, by the name of Gideon. How would you feel? You're sitting outside a tent, you hear your name mentioned. Did he say Gideon? He did. And I reckon that this proves that Gideon and his God are going to completely destroy us. And there was fear in their voices. Can you imagine that? No wonder Gideon worshipped. You know, it tells us he worshipped right there. Perhaps not very loud. And then he went out, went back to his people, to his 300 men, and said, we've got it made. God is going to give us the victory. I think it's tremendous how God encouraged him in such a way. And only God could make that happen, couldn't he? And you know, this is something that God delights to do for his servants. You know, as you minister for him this year, look for the encouragement he will send your way. Whether your ministry is within this church, outside this church, whether it's a single ministry or with a group, doesn't matter, other churches, wherever, look for the encouragement. God will give it to you. And then finally, we come to the most amazing victory. Gideon divides his 300 into three groups, 100 each. In one hand, they held a lighted torch within a clay jar. In the other, a trumpet. Now, this is the interesting thing. You see, normally in an army, they would have just a few trumpets. Not that many, but they would have a few. Often they would get together. But you see, when the 32,000 left, did you hear? They left their supplies behind and their trumpets. That meant every one of those men, those 300 men, could have a trumpet each. Why was that important? When they were later to blow their trumpets, and remember they were circled right around the camp, when the enemy heard these trumpets blowing, they didn't know that all of their army had a trumpet each. They thought it was just a few in many armies who had the trumpets. Can you imagine the confusion? So they had a trumpet in one hand, they had their light and their torch in their other, and Gideon says, come with me and we surround this force. Now, 300 surrounding this camp of 135,000, I reckon that would have been a very thin line. They went in the middle watch. Guards just been changed, everybody wasn't quite settled, the enemy was soundly sleeping. It was the darkest time. Gideon blew his trumpet. When Gideon blew his trumpet, they all blew their trumpets. Then they shouted for the Lord and for Gideon. And they broke their clay pots and showed their light. And then they all started blowing their trumpets all over again. And they stood there. And you have a picture in your mind. They're standing there. They've got a torch in one hand. They've got a trumpet in the other. If they've got a sword, they've got nowhere to hold it. But they watch and see the Lord give the victory. They see the Lord create panic. And suddenly these tribes which had come together, because their hate of the Israelites was greater than their hate for one another, were fighting each other. And God brought about a victory which actually safeguarded his people at that time from being absolutely destroyed. Because through his people, he will one day bring the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is still in the business of victory
and not defeat.
That's his business. That's what he's about. And you know what? He often uses the weak and the small and the insignificant to do that.
And his desire is to have us trust in him and not our own strength. You've got to work really hard with me to get to that point, I know. And I reckon with you too.
Will we trust in his strength and not our own? Whatever your ministry is for him, and everyone here has a ministry. Perhaps not all in this church, perhaps not all as public, but you all have a ministry. You all have something the Lord wants you to be doing for him. Whatever it is, don't expect it to be without difficulties. Don't expect it to be without problems or challenges. You may even find the Lord decreases your load. How would you feel suddenly a couple of your team went? In fact, keep trusting the Lord. He's got something in plan, something in mind. Persevere. Persevere in it by faith. Look beyond what is lacking. Don't focus on what is lacking. Look beyond that. Don't focus on what is taken away. Focus about on what God is about to do, what God is about to provide, what God is about to achieve through you, through us, and it will be to his glory. Because you see, in the end, what does this story prove? It proves that the battle belongs to the Lord.